I didn't trip on the steps, so we're already off to a good start. Good evening. If you would, as you're putting your songbooks away, go ahead and pull out your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Luke, the 11th chapter tonight. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. How about I turn this thing on? That might work. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses tonight in the book of Luke, or Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to use that as our springboard passage. We're going to come to a couple of different other passages. We're going to look at that. We're going to be talking tonight about the three P's of productive prayer, something that I think that all Christians need to go over. I think we all need to be reminded of these things. We need to examine these things a little closer, and I think it's going to be good. Before we get into it, I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you're here. We hope that you find what we do here in accordance with God's will, and you'd be our friend if you brought something that was amiss up to our attention so we could change that. I'd be remiss if I didn't offer a couple of words of thanks before we get started. First off, I'd like to thank the elders and the congregation here for allowing me and my wife to come work with you all for the next 2 years. It's a great honor. It's something that I've been wanting to do for a long time. I've been wanting to preach for a long time, and I've looked around at a couple of different places, and this is, I know, going to be the best place for me to learn and to grow and to be the best that I can. I appreciate the opportunity of the elders and you all giving us to come and work here with you all. I just, my plan is to not let you down, ultimately to not let God down. I'd also like to say a couple of thanks for the people, the men that helped us move a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We got everything done very quickly. Thank you all so much. If it wasn't for Dave over here, I don't know if we would be wearing dry clothes. I don't know. When I looked in there, he had duct tape, paper clips, and a pocket knife, and somehow was able to make our dryer work that had not previously worked. If he had had a mullet, I would have thought he was MacGyver or something. So, and I'd like to say thank you to everybody that has made us feel so welcome. We've only been here a short time, and people have already had us into our home or into their homes. We've had people that have been willing to come associate with us. Just so good to be with people that you know love God and know that even though we've met shortly before, we have that one thing in common, that one bond of love in Jesus Christ that surpasses everything else, and we're just so thankful that we get to share that with you all. Becca's grandmother was right when she left, and she said that she was leaving us in good hands. Thank you for that. Well, let's get started. Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 1 through 13. Yeah, 1 through 13. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he said, and he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, He will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. If son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What we have right here is Jesus, as he's going along in his ministry. He is approached by one of his disciples, and the disciples say, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray the way that you pray. Because we know that all these things about you, Jesus, we know that you're a good guy, and we know that you're a great teacher. Teach us to pray. We know that you have this great relationship with God. We want to have that same relationship. Teach us how to pray. Tonight we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about the three P's of prayer. Before we get into that, I want to ask you three questions. Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want to have a closer relationship with God? I know out in the religious world they have all of these books and all these people, these feel-good people that talk about how to get closer to God. Do you really want to get closer to God? Let me ask you this. Do you want the church here to grow? Not just in number, but to grow in strength, to grow in the Word. Do you want the church to grow? Do you want the lost to be saved? We encounter a lot of lost people in our daily lives. Do we want those people to be saved? Do we want to come in an arrangement, in a relationship with them that we're able to teach them the gospel? That they're in some way able to learn about God the way that they should, in a way that allows them to have a good relationship with Him? If you do, I have three P's for you. They're the three things that we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to first talk about the persons of prayer. We're going to talk about specifically to whom we are praying and who we need to be as we are praying. Secondly, we're going to talk about the purpose of prayer. We're going to talk about why we should be praying and what we should be praying for. And thirdly, we're going to be talking about the persistence of prayer. About when we should pray, how we should, how often we should pray, and what situations is the best time to pray. We're going to be talking about all those things tonight. But let's talk about the persons of prayer first. I want you to notice back in Luke the 11th chapter, verse 9 through 13. I want you to notice what he says there about God, especially in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to remember who we are praying to whom we are praying. We are praying to God Almighty. When we pray, we are coming before the very throne of God. Something that before Jesus' death on the cross, they weren't able to do as readily. They weren't able to, as the Hebrew writer says, come to the mountain of God. And now we can come boldly to the mountain of God. We can come to Him. We can come to where His throne is. And we can talk directly to the God of the heavens and the earth, the universe, the creator of all. That is awesome. Just thinking about that's so incredibly impressive that not only do we just know somebody that is far above anything that we could ever imagine, but that He wants to have a relationship with us, that He wants us to talk with Him. That is awesome and amazing. I want you to notice. I want you to notice what He says here. Some attributes of God that He mentions here. Jesus mentions that God is a giver. God is a giver. He is a giver of good things. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's not just that He's a giver. He is a giver. He has the ability to give and the willingness. I know that there are always people that have the ability to do things and choose not to do it. And then there are always people that would like to do something but don't have the ability, don't have the means to do it. God has the ability to give and the willingness to give. Not just petty things on this earth, not just physical things, but to give us His Spirit, to give us a way to know Him better, to give us His Word where we can have a stronger relationship with Him. I want you to notice in verses 2 and verse 13 what He says. What He calls God. He says, our Father. Our Heavenly Father. There is a relationship that we share with God, that He is our Father. He wants to have that intimate relationship with us. He wants to give us what we need, what's good for us. He wants to do these things because He loves us like a father loves his own children. Secondly, He gives what is needed. In 1 Peter, talks about the babes in Christ needing the milk of the Word, and then as it goes on, they need the meat as they progress in their spiritual relationship with God. God is going to give us what we need. God is going to give us He's not going to give us things that are bad for us. Oftentimes, with a child's diet, it's so much easier to give them some candy, junk food, something that you know that they'll like, as opposed to what they need. God's going to give us what we need. He's not always going to give us what we want, because oftentimes those two things aren't the same thing. But He's going to give us what we need. And also, He gives what is good. I'm sure that all of us, anybody who celebrates some sort of gift-giving holiday in one way or the other, I'm sure everybody's got to receive bad gifts. My grandmother would, for Christmas, she would always give me socks and body wash or soap or something like that. I didn't know exactly what she was trying to say with that, but it always seemed like a bad gift to me, especially the older I got. I was just got the same thing for like 5 years in a row. So I would have considered that a bad gift. We've all had bad gifts from time to time. But I want you to understand what God does. He gives what is good. You see the contrast. When somebody asks for a piece of bread, they're not going to give them a stone. When somebody asks for a fish, you're not going to give them a scorpion. I think that's absolutely ridiculous. And I think we can all agree that that's absolutely ridiculous. God, who is better than all of us, who is so much far above us, knows how to give good gifts. He's going to give us what is good. I want you to understand in Ephesians 3, verse 20, what it says. Just to get an idea of what God can do.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
God is already doing more than we can even imagine to ask about. He's given us this day. He's given us this breath of life. He's given us all these wonderful things that we take for granted so often just because they're there and they're so readily available to us. They're things that we just, that's whatever. That's grass on the ground. That's tree, you know, and tree over there, whatever. Just things that we take for granted. He's already doing, he's already giving us so much more than we could ever begin to think that we might need. That's who God is. That's how impressive God is. That's how much God cares for us. And that's who we are praying to. We're praying to somebody who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's impressive. He has no limits to how much he can give. Verse 21, in that passage, you notice that he wants to give even more. The reason why is because it gives him the glory. Also, we need to understand our role in this prayer. Once again, verses 2 and 13, he says that he is our Father, our Heavenly Father. We are his children. I want you to notice some things about that. God is our Father. It's just impressive that we have somebody that loves us so much. There we go. Sorry. If you would, turn over to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. We'll read that just real quick. You might recognize this as the parable of the story of the publican and the Pharisee. Starting in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to remember who we are. I want you to notice verse 14. The one that was justified was the one that was humble. I want you to notice a couple of things about this man. Maybe the first thing that you recognize is something that he makes the claim to about himself, that he is a sinner. He says, have mercy on me, a sinner. We know that in Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, you, me, the guy down the street, some guy in Africa, Asia, wherever else, everybody who's old enough to understand that distinction between right and wrong has sinned. And we know that from passages like Romans the 6th chapter, verse 23. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that on that last day, God, the righteous judge, is going to judge all of us for the things that we do, for the sins that we commit. This man realizes that he is a sinner, that he is one of those people that has sinned, that he has offended God in some way, and that he is going to be judged by it. And that he needs God to have mercy on him. We need to realize that we're in the same boat. We are just as much a sinner as that man was. We also need to be humble. I think the point here is that we are not God's equal. So oftentimes people in the religious world, they want to talk to God as if they're his buddy. They're his good chum. Or some guy that you know down the street that you talk to occasionally. Or somebody that you go to school with. Somebody that you're on an equal footing. We are not anywhere close to how great God is. This isn't us in a close second. This is us in a far distant last compared to him. Miles and miles and miles away from God is how much greater he is than you or I can ever hope to be. We need to keep that perspective in mind as we are coming to him in prayer. Next thing you notice about this man is that he was in need of his Father. He needed that mercy. He needed to be forgiven of his sins. He needed God to forgive him. We are in just as much need. Oftentimes we talk about the difference between need and want. And we get those mixed up. When Beck and I would babysit our nephews, Jake, who's only 3 years old, he would always point to something and go, "I need that, I need that." We go, do you really need that? And he's like, "Okay, I want that, I want that." Mercy, forgiveness, something that we need from God. It should be something that we want from God, but it's something that we definitely need. And oftentimes, what we're going to talk about in a second, we come to God with things that we don't need, just things that would be nice to have. We need to keep that in perspective when we pray to him. Something else, I want you to notice James the 5th chapter, verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be righteous when we pray. We need to give God a reason to listen to us. I want you to think about somebody who is a law-abiding citizen and somebody who is a criminal. If a criminal comes up to you, somebody that you know is a nefarious, notorious, bad person, and he says, "Listen to me." Are you going to listen to him? More than likely, you're going to run away and find the nearest cop. If you find somebody who's law-abiding, say, a good person, and says, "I need you to listen to me," it just makes sense that we would listen to that person just because of who that person is. We need to be righteous when we come to God. We need to try and be as righteous as we possibly can. Now, granted, we are going to mess up. I know that. God knows that. We're going to mess up from time to time. We're not always going to be righteous, but we still need to try and be as righteous as we possibly can. Give God a reason for us, or give God a reason to listen to us. Secondly, and the next 2 points will move a lot quicker. the purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Like we had mentioned, a lot of times people in the religious world, they'll pray for the Jesus found me a parking spot in the mall during Christmas or something. A lot of times that's what people are going to pray for. Lord, help me do good on this test in school. Or help me do some, like get a base hit in baseball or something. That's what people pray for in this world. What is a biblical concept of what we should pray for? What is the purpose of prayer? First and foremost, I want you to turn here with me to 1 Peter 4, the 11th chapter, 4 verse 11. How about that? First and foremost, in everything that we do, especially in prayer, that God is glorified. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus even prayed for this in John the 17th chapter, that God be glorified in everything, especially in the unity that the people would have when they came together in Jesus' name. Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 6. I want you to notice that the purpose of prayer is that we should pray for the gospel to be spread. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What he's talking about right there, that opening of the doors, is for the spreading of the gospel. Each one of us comes in contact with different people every day. We need to be praying that we see those opportunities, we see those people that we come in contact every day with, as people we can spread the gospel to, as people we can talk to about Jesus. That's the way we need God's help to do that. Next, for spiritual healing. I want you to notice in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 20 through 25, we're not going to take the time to read that, but I want you to notice that's Simon the sorcerer. After he has already been converted to Christ, after he has already been baptized, he almost immediately falls back into sin. And the speaker there tells him, you need to pray for repentance to get out of this sin, to have that forgiven. Everybody who's been baptized, everybody who's come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, everybody who has that relationship with God has this ability. Every time we mess up, we have the ability to go to God and say, I messed up, please forgive me. Show mercy on me. And he'll do that. One of the things that we often pray for is for physical healing. We do that. We've done that here tonight. We've done that in the past. We're going to continue to do that. You'll notice in James, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16, it talks about how we are supposed to pray for the sick. How specifically the elders are supposed to pray for those people, and how it's important to be righteous in that situation. Because that physical health is something that affects everybody. Next, for the necessities of life. You see in verse 3 of back in Luke 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is something that comes from God. The necessities of life come from God. Because God is the giver, God is going to give what is good. God is going to give what is needed. God is going to give us the necessities of life. For comfort. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. I want you to notice this. I want you to notice, in particular, how many times the word comfort comes up. If I can get there. There we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is your comfort and salvation which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we all suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation, your comfort and salvation. And our hope is, for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the comfort. There are many people in this world that are suffering. There are some people that in this congregation are suffering. God is going to give a comfort to you. All you have to do is pray for it. He's saying that he's going to give comfort. I don't know whether that's some sort of physical comfort, a comfort of mind, a putting at ease. But he's going to comfort you in some way, because he is the comforter. Also want you to know in James, the first chapter, verse 5, what it says here that we should pray for. Very simply, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is one of those things that it's applicable knowledge. You may know everything that you need to know, but if you don't know how to use it, then it really doesn't do you a whole lot of good. We may know how to read the Bible. We may know what's in here, but we may not know how to go out and talk to somebody about God. We may not know how to convert a soul. We may not know how to use this to glorify God. If we pray to God and we ask for wisdom, I'm sure he's going to give it to us. Also for courage. We're not going to read the whole 27th Psalm, but if you look in all of the Psalms, or a lot of the Psalms, what you're going to notice is they're almost prayers. They're praying for courage of things. To have courage to go out and do what wisdom tells us we should do. And also for strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to notice one thing that is not the purpose of prayer. It's not for selfish things. Going back to that parable of the Pharisee and the publican, you notice that the Pharisee, the one who was not justified, was the one that was saying all these great things about himself. You're saying, oh, look what I've got. Look what I do. Nothing about God in that whole prayer. So oftentimes I think we fall into this trap where we go, God, please give us what we want. Nothing, just something physical. The whole point of this is not for us to have stuff. The whole point of us coming to God and requesting and talking to God is not for us to have stuff, to have things on this earth to make this life a little more comfortable, but it's to glorify God. You notice all the things that we talked about. It's all to glorify God. All those things we need to use in our service to God, to glorify Him. That's the whole purpose of prayer. Very quickly, the persistence of prayer. When are we to pray? Well, quite frankly, in the bad times. This is when a lot of people turn to God. When they realize that they can't do things on their own, they turn to God in the bad times. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 8. We notice that it's in times of inconvenience, when things are not going the way that we had planned, that we come to God. Also in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 8, it's times when you've been offended. You come to God and you go, please help me with this situation. Also in the good times, this is a little harder. For some reason, we tend to forget God when things aren't going wrong. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 18, what you notice is what's called the Song of Moses. And ultimately, what that song is a prayer to God. It's the people saying, thank you, God, for delivering us from the Egyptians. I want you to notice in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42. We looked at this morning. I want to look at it just real quickly again. Verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. These people that had just witnessed the great things on the day of Pentecost, these people that had just accepted Jesus and been baptized into His blood, in the good times when before the persecution began, before all the confusion began, they were doing what was required of them and they were praying in the good times. And ultimately, when you put both of those together, we're to pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're all familiar with it. We can probably quote it. Pray without ceasing. In Colossians 4, verse 2, the first part, continue earnestly in prayer. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, praying always with prayer. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 12, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is something that we should be doing all of the time. It shouldn't be something that is just a part of our lives when we sit down for meals or when we come to the church building or when we do something. It should be something that we do all of the time. It should be when we wake up, when we go, lay down. It should be something that we do throughout the entire day. And you see what the persistence of prayer is going to accomplish back in Luke the 11th chapter in verse 5 and 8. Because of that persistence, that friend is going to give what is required. God is going to do so much more for us if we're persistent in our prayer. Once again, I want you to notice James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you want prayers that are going to be effective, productive? Do you want prayers that are going to be, that are going to avail much? That kind of productive prayer requires the things, keeping in mind the things that we've talked about tonight. Keeping in mind who we are, to whom we are praying. To keep in mind who we are in reference to God. Keeping in mind the purpose of our prayer, to give God all of the glory, and to be persistent in that prayer. If we want to be productive in our prayers, we need to do all of these things. So, do you remember the questions that I asked you at the beginning? Three questions. Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want the church to grow? And do you want the lost to be saved? I want to ask you another question. What's your answer? Do you really want to be closer to God? Do you really want the church to grow? Do you really want the lost to be saved? If you do, then we need to start praying like this. We need to continue to pray like this. We need to go stronger in our prayers. If we want these things, if we really want these things. After talking to you tonight about how wonderful prayer is, how much it accomplished, there is one thing that prayer can't do. Prayer can't save you, despite what so many in the religious world say. It can't put you in a right relationship with God. It couldn't do it for Paul in Acts the 9th chapter. It couldn't do it for Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. And unfortunately, it can't do it for you. The only thing that can save you is by coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ is through the baptism of the remission of your sins. Right now, we stand ready for anybody who's willing to make that commitment to Jesus, to enter into His kingdom, to be cleansed of the sins, and go out, live a new life, productive in Him. We offer that invitation to anyone right now as we stand and sing.